returned from Moab with great mourn, in the fields gleaning corn. At his feet, without scorn, and in his will, a child is born. In our continuing story of the book of Ruth, yesterday we left Naomi desiring to find rest for Ruth, a woman's rest. We thought also of the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to each one who is willing to come. You must come. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. We also talked about her being at his feet. It seemed an unseemly thing, really. And yet it was a picture of total submission. Absolute vulnerability. I really wouldn't like to carry this illustration too far, but you know, my youngest son always wanted a dog. I had everything from armadillos to barn owls when I was a boy as pets. And yet we saw that our lifestyle was of such that it was very difficult for us to have pets. But my youngest son many, many times said, "Dad, could we have a dog? Could we have a dog?" And this was like a little puppy. And I kept putting him off and putting him off. And one day we were coming back from a conference. We stopped at a service station. And there was a little sign, and the sign said, "Free puppies." He said, "Dad, could we just look? Never look at free puppies." Never. In a moment of weakness, we brought a free puppy home. And I must say, I believe it was the best dog that I've ever had. After a few training sessions with a 2x4, it was extremely obedient. One thing that little dog often used to do when I came into the yard, it'd wag its tail, it'd run up to me, and immediately it'd fall down in its feet, at my feet, and it'd just roll over on its back. Total submission. And you know, we must get to that place. Absolute confidence in the one at whose feet you fall, knowing that he'll do you no harm, only good, and that you love him, and that you'd do anything for him. I'm always amazed that whenever I had to discipline that dog, how quick that dog forgave me. Did you ever notice that? We could learn a lot from dogs. Well, not only did we see her at his feet, but we also noticed that being a request, really, to be redeemed, and we see him giving her that answer, "I'll do all that you ask of me, all that you require of me." But he said, "We have a problem." This is when she began to get a little anxious. There's a problem now. There's a kinsman closer. And so in our story, as it develops, we see that at the end of chapter 3, Ruth is rather anxious, and she needs to get some comfort from Naomi, who says, "Please just be still." Do you know it's hard to be still? Do you know that? I can see Pharaoh's chosen chariots leading the entire army of Egypt coming from the desert. I can see the mountain range and the Red Sea and the open plains. And I see Israel just in the place that God put them, exactly in the center of his will, but frantic as they cry out, "What will we do?" Quick comes the reply, "Be still." I mean, we could do anything but be still. I mean, circle the wagons, get a barrier up. We don't have any weapons, but let's pick up some stones. Let's do something. We've got to prepare. We're absolutely defenseless. We're hopeless. There's no chance. Be still. I think most of us find it very difficult to be still. There's a time to move. There's a time to be still. You see, when we're still, we seem to be vulnerable. We seem to be helpless. We seem to be in that position where we can do nothing about it. That's exactly what God wants us to be. Totally dependent on him. In the stillness, of course, comes the small voice, the quiet whispers, the meditations. Don't let your life get so busy that you forget to be still. He's working, you know, behind the scenes. If I were to put a title to chapter 4, I might just simply say this, through it all. Through it all, God will accomplish His eternal purposes. But we leave Ruth in anxiety. At least she's finding it hard to be still. We find Naomi suggesting that she do so, and we find that Boaz will not rest until the thing is finished. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, I buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like unto the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, and a nourisher in thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, father of David. Now these are the generations Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. The public reading of God's Word. Did you ever notice in the public reading of God's Word how you pick up things that you don't read and don't pick up when you read it yourself? I love to hear God's Word publicly read. The reader sometimes puts an emphasis where I don't when I'm reading it, and sometimes just little nuggets and truth just jump out. And so we can say, and we thank God for it, that we have publicly read this little book of Ruth, 4 chapters and 85 verses. Well, we have been confronted with many applicable truths. We have learned some lessons. We have been informed by the holy word of God that there are things that God does that seem sometimes strange to us, but His ways, we are told, are not always our ways, but His ways are always higher than our ways. Through it all, He'll accomplish His eternal purposes. Who would ever think it? Sinners of the Gentiles. Really, think about it. What place have you and I? And yet we've been allowed to be workers together with God, laborers in His fields, those that were outcasts, no hope, without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, no promise, no covenant to us. And yet, through Christ, almost in some ways even closer than those that He called His own, Israel. And of course, we owe to some degree the genealogies. And in that genealogy, this one Gentile Moabitish woman, Ruth. Well, here we learn about Boaz's work. He wouldn't rest until the thing had been done. I want you to remind ourselves again that there are divine appointments. I look for them. Actually, I pray for them. I think just about every day there's a divine appointment. Probably many that we miss because we're insensitive to the things of God. But I'd like for you to consider the possibility of praying that God would make you sensitive to His divine appointments in your life. Just bumping into someone in the lobby, a conversation you didn't expect. This week I've had several divine appointments, I'm sure. Many perhaps I've missed, but several that I know of. You wouldn't know it, of course, as you passed by. I was just standing there, perhaps talking to someone, either about this size or an older person. And yet I believe with all of my heart there is nothing by accident. And we need to live our lives like that, that everything that we do is orchestrated of God and can be a blessing and a time of learning. There were many divine appointments, I believe, in this book, but let me just remind you again that when Naomi and Ruth came back, it was no happenstance that it was barley harvest. Perfect timing. I look back on my own testimony, and I had been living in Los Angeles, California, pushing a cue stick for a living. I don't recommend that. That's not a very good way to make a living, and certainly not satisfying, and it's a horrible testimony for anyone. I wouldn't want anyone to follow that. But in a course of events from Los Angeles, California, to a small town in Alabama, Anniston, Alabama, how I got there was one miracle in itself. But just to think that God had ordained an Elijah from the backside of nowhere to meet me there. Can't you see that? Just God orchestrating it. And in a 15-minute period of time, it sometimes seems to me that in that 15-minute of time, there was a There was a gap between eternity in hell and eternity in heaven. And in that 15-minute period of time, our paths crossed. Really? It just happened, didn't it? Well, it was my hap, as it was Ruth's hap, to light on a part of the field that was Boaz's. Divine appointment. Let me give you another one. I think it's here in chapter 4 and verse 1. Boaz has determined now there's a kinsman. He's closer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to work on this thing until we get it worked out. So he goes down to the gate of the city and he sits down, and just as he's getting comfortable, here the guy comes. It's amazing. You say, Boaz, how long were you sitting there? And his answer would be, doesn't matter. You see, I was going to sit there till he came. In God's divine timing, he brought him along. Oh, such a one. He said, excuse me, sir. So nice to see you today. Would you just pull in over here for a minute? Oh, and 1, 2, 3, 8, 9. Those 10 guys, would you come here just for a minute? We'd like to have just, you know, we need some reference here. We need some counsel here. We need some verification here. 10 seemed to be the number, you know, that we could have a court or have a counsel or verify things. The witnesses are here. Excuse me, would you sit here? Would you sit here? By now, I'm sure the whole thing is out anyhow. I mean, Boaz is in love. I mean, he can't help it. But he's got to settle the thing, and it's got to be legal. Says, excuse me, would you sit here? And so they sat there, and then he said, now here's the deal. You remember Naomi? Right. Well, she's come back from Moab, and she has a parcel of ground here that she's selling. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I suppose that what could have happened was that they had to give up their property when they left. Things were really bad. Maybe they mortgaged it to get a grub stake. I don't know. Maybe they had already borrowed on it. Maybe they'd already extended themselves. Someone had already taken that mortgage, and unless they could really buy that back or get that back, they were going to lose it completely. So he says, you know, they selleth a parcel of land. It was Elimelech's, and he said, I thought I'd just let you know you're in line to get it. Well, this guy probably thought, wow, you know, real estate, you know, property, that's one thing they're not going to make any more of, you know. So you get as much as you can. So you get some real estate, see? And he, right away, he was interested. He said, you mean I'm in line for this? Yeah, sure. And it's Naomi's, right? And realizing the situation there, he thought, well, maybe this is a good chance to make an investment. He said, oh, by the way, he said, if you redeem it, you know, there's a little catch to it. There's a curveball here just a bit. Let me tell you the rest of the story. You get Ruth, too. And by the way, if you get Ruth, what you have to do is you have to marry Ruth, and you have to raise up children by Ruth so that they get it. They get the inheritance, not you. So in other words, all of the investment and the money that it cost you to buy into this to not only redeem Naomi, but to redeem Ruth, the purpose of the whole thing is to propagate her seed. And so her son, by you, in this relationship, he gets it, not you. Oh, I couldn't do that. I can see this guy just shuffling his feet and wondering, what have I said? All of a sudden, it wasn't quite the deal that it was before. And so in verse 6, the kinsman said, oh, I couldn't do that. That would be impossible. I'd ruin my own inheritance. The thing just wouldn't work. Matter of fact, why don't you just do it? Go ahead. It's okay. And so we see that in the story there was sort of a cultural thing. It was a manner in former times. If you went back to Deuteronomy 25, you'd find out that, you know, if a woman had a husband that died and the brother is supposed to marry her and raise up seed and he wouldn't do it, it was not just pulling off the shoe. I mean, I get the idea she probably whacked him with that shoe as well. She spit in his face anyhow. And it was a disgrace And yet it was a witness. It was a testimony. I am not willing to do it, and let these 10 men know it, and the whole crowd that's probably looking on by now. And so there was the public thing, the public witness. Some have said, well, who is this unnamed kinsman anyhow? I don't know. Do you? We can speculate, you know, in type and picture and all this. And some say, well, it's probably, you know, the law and the 10 men of the 10 commandments, you know. And, well, folks, I don't know about all that. But let me just say this. There's all kind of pictures and all kind of types. And I'll leave that to you to fill in those blanks. But one thing we know, it was all verified, it was all legal, and it was all according to the law. We do know, however, that the law cannot redeem. It's only a schoolmaster. It only pointed us to the one who could redeem. We know that the 10 commandments are impossible to keep. I was sitting on a plane and sitting beside a lady, and we got talking. It's amazing how the things of God come up in these conversations, you know. And so, anyhow, I said, what does your church teach you that you have to do to go to heaven? She said, oh, you got to keep the 10 commandments, and you got to go to church. I said, really? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, do you know the 10 commandments? She gave me 8. Not bad. Not bad. 8 out of 10. I said to her, you know, that's pretty good. Most people only know a couple, you know? And you got 8 out of 10. I said, are you keeping them? Well, you know, and I said, there's 2 you didn't get, you know. And you said you have to keep them to go to heaven. I said, do you think you're going to make it? Well, God is love, you know. Right, that's the whole point, isn't it, see? I mean, she wouldn't even live up to her own standard. Most people don't. Most people say, you know, if their philosophy is be good and do the best you can, say, well, are you doing that? If they're honest, they got to all say, no, I'm not doing it. We know the law was never designed to save man. It was only to show man how far he fell short of God's standard and that he might receive God's redemptive plan. And so the law certainly couldn't do it. The 10 commandments representing the law, remember there was 613 altogether. Wow, I mean, you couldn't possibly keep them all. And then James tells us if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, suppose I kept 612 and then I just failed in one. I mean, surely. Well, don't make it hard. It's simple. Let's take the 10 representing the 613. Let's suppose those 10 commandments were illustrated by a chain of 10 links. Let's suppose you were hanging over a fire by a chain of 10 links. Now, how many links would have to break before you fell into the fire? You see, the Bible is very clear. One sin keeps us out of heaven. So if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, it's just as though we had broken the whole thing. And so whether this kinsman represents the law, which could never redeem us anyhow, he seemed to in some way want to redeem, but then he refused it at the end because of his own selfish reasons. The law can redeem and the commandments can't redeem, but our kinsman Boaz could redeem. Not only is he to be the redeemer, let me remind you of something else. According to Leviticus, he's also the blood avenger. This was a twofold responsibility of the kinsman. In other words, two guys lying in wait, and your relative walks by, and in the process of robbing that guy, he resists, and they take a club, bang him over the head, and they kill him. You're either witness to it or you're somehow made aware of it. And these men, these two men, happen to be identified. Now, the law says you had a right to avenge your brother. And so you pursued them. Now, we do know that there were set up in this particular time cities of refuge. And if these men could get to cities of refuge before you overtook them, that they could get a fair trial. It didn't mean that they were necessarily innocent, but it did mean that at least they got some sort of a hearing. But if you overtook them before that, then you had every right, according to the law, having witnessed that or verifying that, to take their life, blood for blood, the blood avenger. We don't really see that happening here. We see the redemption of the property, the redemption of the persons here, but nothing to do, as far as I can see, with the redemption of blood. However, let me remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ not only is our kinsman redeemer, but he's the blood avenger as well. You see, the devil was called a murderer from the beginning. He killed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with a lie. Spiritual death entered in. People say, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. Well, it says their eyes are open. They didn't die. Well, of course they did. You just didn't understand death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. Death never means annihilation. It always means separation. And there's spiritual death, separating it from God. There's physical death. The body's here. The soul and the spirit is here. There's eternal death unless God intervenes by His grace and you accept the message of salvation. There'll be eternal separation, the second death it's called in the Revelation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, the blood avenger, avenged, if we could put it this way, the blood of Adam and Eve when he went to the cross of Calvary. He pursued the slayer. And there we know at Calvary, he destroyed the works of him that had the power of death. He overcame him and won the victory that day. And by doing so, of course, became our kinsman redeemer. According to the law, the kinsman redeemer had five things that were necessary. And Boaz not only fulfilled these things, but our Lord Jesus, the greater Boaz, has fulfilled them as well. He must have the right to redeem. And we see that Boaz certainly had that. He was in the line. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven one day and for all intents and purposes became a man. Of course, it was never a man like him. Let's be careful when we call him a man. The theologians call him the theanthropic person. Theos, God, anthropos, man, the God-man, the theanthropic person. Never a man like him. So much man as though he were not God, and so much God as though he were not man. But you can't divide the two. They are meshed so perfectly in God's plan into one person, the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus, perfectly identifying with us that he could be our kinsman redeemer. He must be willing to redeem. Well, Boaz was willing. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly willing. He came not to be ministered unto, but his very purpose, he came to give his life a ransom for many. He must have the power to redeem. You see, here, the kinsman redeemer had to be free from the calamity that caused the problem. In other words, if he was part of the problem, he couldn't be the redeemer. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was never part of the problem. He was always the solution, wasn't he? Free from the calamity, sin, that caused the problem on earth. He had the power. He must have the price to redeem. He had to be capable. He had to have resources in order to do it. And of course, our Lord Jesus has inexhaustible resources, but the greatest resource he had was his blood, his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and he poured out his life. He poured out his blood at the place called Calvary. And he must have the receipt. There must be evidence, you see, and we saw it here, of course, the shoe taken off, and there's evidence there that other kinsmen wouldn't redeem, and then there was evidence by Boaz that he would, and he got the whole congregation together, and he said, "Hear me today." And he says this, "I have redeemed. I am willing to redeem. I'll buy it all." In the presence of witnesses, and of course, the capstone of our Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work as the kinsman was the resurrection on the third day. Christ rose from the dead bodily, sealing it once and for all, assuring it once and for all, our kinsman redeemer. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9 that these witnesses witnessed something very special that day. You might say, well, as Boaz now has the opportunity, he takes the opportunity, he has the power, he has the means, he has the will, etc., and he's going to do this. He says to the elders and all the people that day in verse 9, you're witnesses that I have bought all that was. Notice where he starts. Elimelech. I bought all that was Elimelech. And I bought all that was Mahlon's and all that was Chilion's. And I've purchased Ruth for my wife. All that was Elimelech's. Think about it for a minute. What did he buy? Failure. Poor testimony. False. He's redeeming it now. He's making it right. He's reestablishing it. He's bringing it back. When you redeem something, you buy it back. You get it back. If man was lost in the garden, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's buying it back. He's redeeming it back to himself. All that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, remember their names, sickly and pining away. The state of the human race. And all that was Naomi's. And all that was Ruth. I purchased Ruth to be my wife. You know, we can look at that and say, oh, well, you know, Elimelech, yeah. But that's us, isn't it? Doesn't Paul write to the Corinthians a whole long, horrendous list of sins and lifestyles? And he said, and such were some of you. Some of you. Oh, let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ redeems, he redeems it all. You know, he's capable of redeeming. Redemption always has a cost. There's a payment involved. There's a cost involved. Did you ever think about it this way? When Isaiah records for us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all of the sins of the world laid on the Lord Jesus, did you ever wonder why he didn't die in Gethsemane? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Other men have done that, but they die. You see, this man has a capacity like no other man. If there was a man who was convicted of a misdemeanor and his punishment was 39 stripes, and there was 1,000 men convicted of that same crime and their punishment was 39 stripes, and one man out of the 1,000 said, I'll pay for them all. He said, well, that's impossible. You couldn't take 39,000 stripes. You'd be dead or it was half over. You couldn't take it. But our Lord Jesus Christ has the capacity, do you get it? That God the Father could lay on Him and He could bear our sins in His own body. Oh, there never was a man like this kinsman redeemer. He could bear our sins. He could get the heavy load of sin. He could bear up under those sins and pay them all. And pay them all. What a Savior. As we think about this genealogy, it's also interesting to know that Ruth has a place like some others that we would think shouldn't have a place. Let me read for you some thoughts from Mr. Baxter and his thoughts on the book of Ruth. He says this, Ruth, the Moabitess, has become the great-grandmother of David. She's one of the four women who are mentioned in the Messianic line. The other three, Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba. We recall their unworthy conduct, but he says, virtuous Ruth redeems them all. A careful examination of the line from Adam down to the birth of Jesus shows 60 generations. I found this very interesting. In these 60 generations, they seem to go in sets of 10. Six tens. With the 10th man in each generation singularly representative of some great truth. Listen to the first one. Adam, of course, and it ends with the 10th man, Noah. Significant in many ways. The second group starts with Shem and ends with Abraham. As well, tremendously significant. The third group starts with Isaac and ends with Boaz. Boaz is the 10th man. He says, and what of Boaz? Well, that is what our priceless little book of Ruth tells us. Here we may be touching on one of the more deeper significances of the writing of this book. It was Boaz who took Gentile Ruth into the Davidic ancestry and the Messianic line. And as Ruth passes, listen, this is so precious. As Ruth passes into that line, she representatively takes all the Gentiles with her. So that now both Jew and Gentile share common hope in the coming of Him who is to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of His people Israel. Yes, Ruth belongs to all of us, as even more so does our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came in the fullness of time of the lineage of which Ruth shines like a gentle star. What star of messianic truth more beautiful than Gentile Ruth? In her, the Gentiles find a place to share the hope of Judah's race. Now see from royal David's line, one hope for Jew and Gentile shine. Ruth. Let's make some applications. God has a great plan of salvation. In this plan of salvation, we see it through the names of the characters of the story, Ruth. We've tried to interweave, as best we could, some interpersonal relationships. I suggest you go back and restudy this in detail. Look at the way they responded to the circumstances of life. Look at the humility. Look at the way in which they acted one toward the other in their interpersonal relationships, depriving oneself for another, giving and giving and giving again, the act of humility over and over, the willingness to redeem, and the blessing of God through it all. Elimelech, my God is king. This was God's divine plan, remember? Elimelech, was God really your king? Could I ask you again, as we've asked you before, is He your king? How about this? You call yourself Christian? That is a very responsible name. It demands something. It demands a character trait to keep up with the name. Christian. Alexander the Great was interviewing a soldier for misbehavior, and he came into the emperor's desk, and Alexander said, "What's your name, soldier?" As he stood at attention, quivering and stammering, he said, my name is Alexander, sir." He said, "Then either change your name or change your behavior." Dismissed. Call yourself Christian? Be careful. Be careful that you live up to that name. Elimelech, my God is king. Is He really king? This is God's divine plan. He is to have supremacy in all things. Bring Him into your lives. Every part of your life. Take orders from Him. He's the best of masters. Elimelech marries Naomi. Pleasure. Pleasure. Man in the garden pleased himself rather than God and very quickly turned into Mara. Bitterness. They had two sons, Chilion, Mahlon. Sickness and pining away, the result of pleasure and disobedience to God. Man goes his own stubborn, independent way, and we see that in the life of Orpha. She came right to the brink, but she goes back to her own family and to her own gods. Oh, many come there. I've seen it over and over in my ministry. They come, they're emotionally struck, they seem to be under conviction, they come right to the place of salvation, they hear it, they seem to understand it, but for some reason, I don't know why, they won't make the step. God forbid there'd be anyone here this week that comes so close. There was a soldier at Calvary. He took a spear. He didn't know he was fulfilling ministry or fulfilling the scriptures. But he took a spear and he pierced it into the side of a dead man, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says blood and water came out. And I assume in my mind, as he withdrew that spear, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is dripping off of the head of that spear. As he walked away that day off of the place called Calvary, guess what he did? He trod under his feet the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was so close! But no nearness of any external communion will do any good in that day. It must be in here. Oh, don't get close. Don't be like Orpha. Don't come to the place. Don't walk away and say, oh, that was good. I enjoyed the week. And go empty from here. Return to your own life, your own gods, your own consequences. But then came Ruth. Beautiful Ruth. Fair Ruth. Who obeyed God. Next, through Boaz, the man of strength, all was redeemed. And I'll tell you, at Calvary, we go all the way back, don't we? And God has redeemed Adam's race. For all who accept Him, all that Adam lost in the garden, all that sin did, He's redeemed us from the curse, from sin, from death, from hell, from the grave. He's bought it all. He's redeemed it all. Man of strength, redeemed, Elimelech, Naomi, Chilion, Mahlon, and took Ruth for his wife. And oh, our blessed Lord is taking us for his own. Ruth marries Boaz, and they have a son, Obed. Guess what Obed's name means? Servant, or worship, or a worshiping servant is the result. Through famine, to death, to Obed, to David, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For those of us that wonder how, and I still believe that Boaz was an older man. We read it, did we not, in verse 12? When they said, the Lord shall give thee of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman, in comparison to his age. But you say, well, why do you think Boaz really took an interest? Well, we know God has a plan, but I mean, humanly speaking. Well, you know, Solomon had a wife, of course. You read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that his wife, that is the mother of Boaz, was Rahab. He would have known the stigma of being raised up with a Gentile mother. Not only that, of that reputation, I think he had a special place in his heart for Ruth immediately as she came. She, seeking the Lord, found her rest in Him. If you seek the Lord, of course, you find your rest in the greater than Boaz. And in type, guess what? You too are in the genealogy, for you have become a very child of God, a very son, a very daughter in the family of God. And if we trace it all back, it's interesting how we're represented so many, many years ago by this young woman from Moab. May the Lord bless the thoughts, the application, and the teaching that we've been exposed to this week. Let's pray. Father, we bless You and thank You for these words of challenge and commitment that we have reviewed together. Father, don't let them slip from us. Don't let them quickly be forgotten. Impress them on our minds and hearts that we might not forget Thee and all that we owe to Thee because of the greater than Boaz, our own kinsman redeemer, who came and bought it all back to Himself. Oh God, thank You for restoring us, being a nourisher of life and a restorer to us and allowing us to be in the very family of God. Thank You for these characters of old that played such a significant part. We can hardly believe it. A young woman at Moab laying at the feet of Boaz, working the eternal purposes of God, just happening to meet Him in a field. May we take not life for granted. May we see every day an opportunity, a divine appointment, looking for the things of God in it and waiting for the greater than Boaz to come and to receive us to Himself. Oh, Father, it could be today. This might be the last message I ever preach. It might be the last one we ever hear. It could be today. Keep us waiting and watching and praying and hoping and working until the best of masters come and takes us to be with Himself. Bless these dear ones. Thank You for the opportunity this week.